I once again appreciate the very good singing this morning and all those that help us to worship the Lord with the choir instruments and even just, I hate to say not just, but those who worship by singing as part of the congregation. And I'm very, very thankful that God in His goodness and His grace, He's given us the opportunity to come together to worship Him this morning. And that's what we are doing together. I trust as you open up to Acts chapter 2. And again, as we gather together, we call special attention to God's Word in a way that's an act of worship, not just a Bible study, but in a way that we hope would honor Him and bring Him glory. What we're doing this morning, seeking to worship the Lord, is happening at many, many churches right now throughout Greenville County, throughout the state of South Carolina, throughout the United States, and obviously within time zone ramifications around the world. And there are many people, even this morning, that are talking about Jesus and yet doing it in slightly different ways. If you don't remind me, if you don't mind me repeating an example I've used before, there's someone in my acquaintance, I'm very burdened for him, that I've witnessed to many times, and I don't think is yet a believer. And he told me not long ago, he said, "Hey, I'm going to a different church." And I said, "Well, what kind of church are you going to?" And he said, "Well, it's a church I think you would be pleased with." And I said, "Okay, is it a gospel preaching church?" And he said, "Yeah, the pastor, Greg, preaches the same thing you preach. He just doesn't preach it like you preach it." And I said, "Okay." I said, "What does that mean? You know, help me out." And he said, "Well, he talks about Jesus. He talks about what Jesus has done, but he doesn't talk about sin. He never mentions hell. He doesn't say things that turn people off. And he's reaching more people than you're ever going to reach. Because there's visitors coming into that assembly. They're clearly not Christians. But nothing offensive is said. And they're hearing the gospel message." So think about that with me a little bit this morning. Would that be a good thing to do? You know, especially at Christmas time, should we focus on the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Yes. To the exclusion of any other topic that potentially could be offensive to a person. And my guess is people would probably make arguments on both sides. What I would like to do is I'd like to figure out, what does the Bible say? What do we see in the church's first sermon? If you're not already opened, if you'd open up to Acts chapter 2, please. And we're looking at this great Pentecostal sermon that Peter preached. And as you know, we've already covered this. It begins in verse 14. And Peter, it says in verse 14, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, here is Peter preaching this incredible message. And he starts by basically explaining what happened at Pentecost. And there was this great sound like the rushing of a wind and the appearance of a fire as of tongues on each of the believers. And they were able to share the gospel in languages they've never studied. It was an incredible miracle. Peter begins explaining verse 14, 15, 16, 17 and following, all the way down really to verse 22 and 23, what was taking place there. In fact, we covered this previously, and we made the point that Peter's preaching at Pentecost focused on proclaiming the reality of the risen Christ. And we won't go through this verse at a time because of time, but just a quick review. We said previously that Peter made it very clear that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that is certainly a key point of emphasis. And that makes sense because secondly, in verse 24, it was impossible for death to hold him. Remember, we talked in verse 24 about putting an end to those birth pains. Trying to keep Jesus in the grave would be like a woman who's already begun the delivery process deciding, no, I don't want to have a baby. You can't stop it. You can't keep Jesus down. He's going to be raised. And that shouldn't surprise anybody because Peter made the point in verses 25 through 31. It was prophesied by David. And then, of course, we know it's true because of many reasons, including verse 32, that there were many witnesses. And if one were to ask, well, if Jesus really was risen, where was he now? Well, Peter addressed that too in verses 33 through 35. Jesus had ascended into heaven. So here is Peter focusing on the person of Jesus Christ, focusing on the work of Jesus Christ. Here is Peter preaching all about Jesus, and it's kind of like a sandwich. The heart of the message is all about Jesus. But I want to ask you, what does he begin with and what does he end with? Like two slices of bread surround the meat. Well, you may have noticed already that Peter confronts people with the reality of sin. Would you notice verse 23? This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, here it comes, you nailed to a cross. And here is Peter beginning the focal point of this message. And what does he say? You killed Jesus. And if you want to win friends and influence people, this is not the way to do it. And then he focuses on Jesus all throughout this incredible sermon. And then he wraps it up. And drop down to verse 36, please. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Many people would have just said, period, but not Peter. Notice how he ends, verse 36. This Jesus whom you crucified. And the beginning of the message, you nailed Jesus to a cross. End of the message, whom you crucified. And Peter makes it very, very clear that there truly is no gospel, i.e. no good news, until there's bad news. And if we don't deal with the bad news of sin, basically we're truncating the gospel. Because if there's not bad news, who needs good news? And Peter makes it very, very clear that there is a Pentecostal invitation. And it's not just to add Jesus to your life. It's not just to say a little prayer and how can it hurt to in addition to everything you do, add a little bit of Jesus. And that's not the Pentecostal preaching. That is not the Pentecostal invitation. Peter invites these people to repent. And that's what we'll look at this morning. We'll focus on verses 37 through verse 40, the Pentecostal invitation, which is an invitation to repentance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together this morning around your word, and we ask that your blessed Holy Spirit would truly illumine the minds of every one of your children, that we would rejoice yet again in this wonderful gospel, and that we would understand the gospel in its fullness. Lord, if there are any here that know well the Christmas story, know well the gospel, and yet maybe still aren't sure on this issue of repentance, what it means and why it's needed, that you would do a work of grace in that heart that we're confident you can do. And we pray it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Pentecostal invitation, what does Peter do? Peter begins with addressing the issue of sin. And why does he do that? First point, because there is no conviction without confrontation. And until a person is confronted with the issue of sin, there's nothing to be convicted about. Notice verse 37, please. It says, now when they had heard this, see, they heard the preaching. They heard what Peter was saying. Peter made it very clear. He's preaching to Jews. You crucified Jesus. So it says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Literally, they were cut. And this idea, translated different ways, to be pierced or to be cut, is the idea of feeling a sharp pain because of anxiety or remorse over one's sin. This is supernatural. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life who hears preaching from God's Word and is sitting there listening to it and goes, wow, just like I'm cut, I am dealing with the fact that I have sinned against a holy God. That is the work of the Spirit, and that is something that I can't do and you can't do, but the Holy Spirit can do. Remember, this is Pentecost. And what were one of the things that Jesus said would happen? I read from John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus saying, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, meaning that he would die, then be raised, and ascend into heaven. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Continuing in John 16, verse 8, and he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Here is the Holy Spirit doing his work, verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And notice what comes next in verse 37. Said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Here I am, and I know something needs to radically change. Peter, apostles, what shall we do? That's how convicted these people are. Let me pause and make just a couple of very practical, simple illustrations and applications, rather. How were these people convicted? Through preaching. The Holy Spirit convicts people through the preaching of the Word. And as the Word is preached, the Spirit will work. Can I make a second note of application? Notice the absence of human manipulation. I want to be careful. There are definitely different ways to appeal to people with the gospel. But we live in a world, Christianity in our country has been marred by human manipulation. Where godly men who mean well are so burdened to see people get saved that they maybe kind of forget that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts people of sin. And so men will preach the gospel in an incredibly theatrical and emotional ways. And there's nothing wrong with appealing to emotion. God has made us emotional people. But rather than trusting in the Spirit, they will trust in manipulation. And I've often said, I say this to my students, I've said this here before, if you're a good speaker, you can get people to walk an aisle without the Holy Spirit doing a thing. It's not hard. But we can't rely on human manipulation, right? My goal is not, at the end of a message, to make an appeal that is so incredibly gripping that then you try to talk people into doing something. When the Spirit's working, you don't have to talk people into doing anything. Well, Peter, what should I do? Right? And then there's the big invitation at the end. I did not say invitations are wrong. But it's not by accident, right? And those of you that are thoughtful know this. It's not by accident that right when the invitation begins, all of the ushers come. Why? Because there's all of the people sitting here and they're thinking, maybe I'll go forward. I don't want to be the first. Well, all of those other people are going. Well, of course they are. They're the ushers. And that is not by accident. And so let's figure out from a human standpoint how to manipulate people into making a decision with good intention. I am not questioning anyone's intention. I am noticing something staring me in the face. Peter preaches. The Holy Spirit cuts. And people say, Peter, man, what do I do? There is conviction, when there is preaching on sin. So if we're preaching the Christmas message with, you know, maybe you're lonely, maybe it's been a tough year, maybe you need to add a little something to your life. You know, have you ever thought maybe like believing in Jesus? You know, how could it hurt? No doubt we can get a lot of people to, quote unquote, make decisions. But without preaching the whole gospel, is there any true conviction? And without true spirit conviction, is there really true salvation? And these are issues we need to be concerned about. Conviction follows the confrontation of the gospel. Notice what Peter says. These individuals that are listening in verse 37 say, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, Peter said to them one word, repent. Which takes us to our second point. Why would Peter say repent? So that they would be forgiven. When are people forgiven? When they're born again. When are people born again? When they repent. You say, what if people don't repent? Well, there, of course, would be no forgiveness. And this is not a new idea that Peter has, right? We've studied Mark, and we remember maybe from Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes, begins his ministry. Mark 1:15, what is he preaching? Repent and believe the gospel. You read through the gospel accounts, right? What does Jesus say? Luke 13 records verse 3. Unless you repent, Jesus speaking, you will all likewise perish. You must repent. And then just a couple of verses later, chapter 13, verse 5, gospel according to Luke. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus went through this world teaching people to repent. So, when we're reading in Acts, remember this is volume 2 of Luke, Acts, this should not be surprising to us. Because if you remember back at the end of the gospel according to Luke, what did Jesus say to his followers before he ascended into heaven? Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." That's just Jesus saying the Old Testament talked about me. And the scripture will be fulfilled. Let's continue. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead in the third day." Now Luke 24, 47 and 8. "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Jesus said, this is what you guys have to do. Preach repentance. Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to not go to hell? Do you want to have eternal life? Repent. This is the gospel message. And thus we shouldn't be surprised that Peter's preaching it here at this great Pentecostal sermon. And as we continue to read through Acts, I'll just give you one example. Peter's not the only one to preach it. I think of the Mars Hill incident, Paul preaching. It's recorded in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. Paul preaching, "God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." What is the gospel message? The gospel message is a message of repentance, which means we need to review what the word means. The Hebrew word we translate repentance, Old Testament and Hebrew. I realize we're in the New Testament here. But the Hebrew word simply means to turn. And I know this is a review for many, but just make sure we have this down. I've spent my whole life following myself, worshiping myself. That's what everyone does. What I want, I do. Who do I care about? Me. I'm the most important person in my life. And that's how every human being goes through life until God does a work of grace and we repent and we begin to follow Jesus. That was such a blessed song that Dale led us in. "I will arise and go to Jesus. And I'm going to start following Jesus." That turning is the Hebrew word for repentance. The Greek word has to do with a change of mind. We maybe would say a change of heart. See, in my mind, my whole life, I've been thinking about me. What is repentance? I'm going to start thinking about Jesus. And so when Peter says here in verse 38, repent, he's talking about a radical change. A radical change of heart that will be externally manifested in a changed life. A person who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, I've repented and nothing changes, he hasn't repented. Because what's inside will come out. And we'll see that in verse 38. And I realize this is a little bit of a troubling verse, so let's take a look at it. Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, those who teach what is called baptismal regeneration, saying that you cannot be saved apart from baptism, there's different versions of that. Some say baptism saves. That is not taught in the Scripture. Others say baptism doesn't really save. You're saved by grace, but you're saved the moment you're baptized, which is just a hybrid form of baptismal regeneration. Neither one of those things are true. And we know that from so many different texts. I'll just stay here in Acts and mention one of them. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Of him, of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, Jesus' name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. You say, but where's baptism? There's no mention of baptism. Certainly, baptism matters. Baptism is important. Baptism is an external manifestation of a repentant life. So let's look a little bit closer at verse 38. Here Peter says, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. What's really going on here? Well, there's a couple of things to note, and there's actually two different views that different men hold to, and they both make a lot of sense. And without being overly detailed, I want to do my best I can to explain them. Notice it says in verse 38, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for. I want to look at that preposition, those little three letters, F-O-R. The preposition for the forgiveness of sins can be translated on account of the forgiveness of sins. And if one were to say that, then a logical question would be, Greg, can you at least give me one example where that same Greek preposition is translated that way? Yes, an example would be in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. Jesus speaking, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment, will condemn it because they repented at, same word, the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What does it mean to repent at the preaching of Jonah? Well, that little word, at, same Greek preposition we have in our Acts 2 passage, can be translated on account of the preaching of Jonah. So what happens? Here are people who repented on account of preaching. And thus, as it means on account of in Matthew 12, 41, it certainly could mean that as well here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, meaning that it would be on account of the forgiveness that you've received that you'd be baptized. There is a second common, and that makes sense to me, and that is certainly grammatically possible. There's a second commonly held interpretation of this. And it says that really what we have going on here is a parenthetical note. And maybe if I could word it this way, it would help. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. How do you get forgiveness of your sins? Repent. And parenthetically, you should also be baptized. And one may honestly say, Greg, is there anything in the text that would suggest this? And the answer is yes. Repent is a plural verb. It applies to a group of people. Your is a plural pronoun. I don't know if this will track with you or not. Repent is plural, okay? The forgiveness of your sins, your is plural. And yet the imperative, be baptized, is not plural. It is singular. There's some kind of change going on there. Peter is saying, all of you repent, plural, for the forgiveness of your sins, plural. And right in the middle, he slides in a imperative that's singular, as if it's parenthetical. And it is certainly true that people who repent internally and become followers of Jesus Christ will want to demonstrate allegiance to Christ through baptism, right? Notice what it says in the text, verse 38. Repent and each of you be baptized, how? In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, for us to be baptized today, let's be frank, is not that incredibly difficult in this culture. I mean, some of you have unsaved relatives that have come to your baptism, and they're glad because it's kind of a Christian nation, quote unquote. To be Jewish in this culture and to be baptized because you're a follower of Jesus as your Messiah would be absolutely radical. You would be ostracized. You would be put out of the family. You would be a pariah in the community. And yet true followers of Jesus Christ who have repented will live out that repentance. And that certainly would be true with baptism. Of course, it goes on in the text, verse 38, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just a reference to God's Spirit being a gift received by every believer at the moment of salvation. What do I see in this text? No conviction without confrontation. No forgiveness without repentance. I'm hoping that as you look at that, you're thinking, Greg, that's pretty basic. That's pretty simple. Do you know that there are Christians who deny the doctrine of repentance? Do you know that there's a whole theological journal that was founded to make one point, repentance is not necessary for salvation? There are volumes of books written by people arguing that you don't have to repent to be saved. You can spend your whole life living for yourself, worshiping yourself. Yep, I accept Jesus. Worshiping yourself, living for yourself. Yeah, I shook the preacher's hand. Worshiping yourself, living for yourself. There's never a change. And they would say you can have complete confidence you're on your way to heaven. And as you could imagine, that's a message that people openly embrace. And if you ever wondered how some, I did not say all, how some really big churches get really, really big, really, really fast, it's not a hard thing to do. Just keep preaching that kind of message, and people will line up. Make salvation easy. Interestingly enough, Jesus really never did. He made it hard. And Peter preached that there must be repentance, before there would be forgiveness. Now, I want to be cautious. Those who deny the doctrine of repentance do have a point to make. Their point is this. If you focus too much on repentance, then basically you're making salvation a work. You're saying, I have to try really, really, really hard to turn from my sin before I can be saved. And that would not be what the Scripture teaches. Maybe we'll see that in verse 39. Will you notice Acts 2:39? For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. There is no repentance without supernatural enablement. The Bible makes it very clear that repentance is a gift from God. Okay? Notice, walk through the text with me a little bit. The promise is for you and your children. That would be for Jewish people. Peter's preaching to Jews. And for all who are far off, that would be the Gentiles. So the promise is for anyone who wants to repent, that if you will put faith in Jesus Christ, turning to Christ from sin, you can be forgiven. But notice how the text ends, verse 38. It says that these people who repent are the ones, I'll read, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Is repentance an act of human will? Yes, and more. Repentance is just not an idea that a person could do anytime he wants. Oh, I heard the gospel. Yeah, I think I'll repent. After that, I think I'll go to Subway and get a chicken sandwich. No, no. Repentance is a supernatural gift that God, the Holy Spirit, blesses a person with. It's not an act of human will merely. And you say, Greg, any text on that? Yeah, let's stay in Acts, Acts 11:18. Now, this is the account of Jews hearing that Gentiles are coming to believe in Jesus Christ. Acts 11:18. When they heard this, that is those who were formerly Jews but now believers in Jesus. When they heard that the Gentiles were getting saved, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, wow, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. That is a biblical way of referring to salvation. Wow, God's given you repentance too. Praise the Lord. And thus we see in salvation, it is much more than human will, even though we exercise our will as we put faith in Christ. It is a sovereign act of God where he blesses people with this gift of repentance. And so to say that repentance is a work would deny the reality that it's a supernatural gift. And how does God give it? Well, maybe verse 40 will help us with our final point this morning. Notice Luke records, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be safe from this perverse generation. You say, what is that all about? Peter kept preaching. This verse makes it very clear that this is not Peter's whole sermon. I mean, how long did it take us to read that sermon when we did the scripture reading? Maybe about 2 or 3 minutes, you know? And some of you are tempted to say, Greg, have you ever thought about preaching for just 2 or 3 minutes? That's not all Peter preached. Notice verse 40, it says, with many other words. And as Peter is preaching God's word, what happens? The Holy Spirit is supernaturally cutting people in their conscience. And they're crying out, what do I do? As God gives them this gift of repentance. And these are people that are supernaturally born into the family of God. There is no enablement without gospel proclamation. In our Sunday night miniseries, we've talked about the fact that God's word is a regenerating word. Can I review just two passages? James 1:18. James writes, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. He birthed us out by the word of God. We were birthed into God's family through the word of God. Second key passage, 1 Peter 1:23. You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. How? That is through the living and enduring word of God. Does anyone become a believer in Jesus Christ just walking down the street? No gospel. No gospel. Just walking down the street, what are you doing? Well, you know, I went to this store and I'll grab a bite to eat and then I'll go and get... Whoa! What happened? I don't know what happened. And someone says, I think you just got born again. And you say, what? What? There's no new life apart from the gospel. It's the gospel that imparts life. It is an agent of regeneration that the Holy Spirit uses. As a person is blessed with the gift of repentance, being cut from the preaching of the Scriptures, causing me to say, wow, what do? I need a Savior. And that person puts faith in Jesus Christ. This is the Pentecostal invitation. This is the true gospel that we must preach and understand. Simple illustration. I was talking to a brother. We're both college football fans, and he made the point, Greg, I think the only reason I like this certain football team is I was raised in that state, and my family all kind of rooted for that team. I did too. And I was honest enough to admit the same thing. I said, you know, I was raised in Ohio. My family all liked Ohio State. I went to Ohio State. I became an Ohio State football fan. That's a normal thing. Well, what happens? I moved down to South Carolina. We're not that far from Clemson. And then I become not only an Ohio State grad, but a Clemson grad. What do? I think, do I want to become a Clemson fan? And the answer is, yeah, why not? I've been following Ohio State. And you say, okay, now do you want to add Clemson? Do I have to turn my back on Ohio State to follow Clemson? No. I'm going to follow them both. And some of you are saying, but they played last year. Yeah, I watched it. And I had on a Clemson hoodie and an Ohio State hat. And I watched it because these are my teams. See, no one said to me, no, Greg, you can't do that. If you're going to become a true Clemson fan, you need to turn your back. See, the gospel is different. To become a true follower of Jesus Christ, it's not like just adding another team to the list of favorite teams. It's not just saying a little prayer at Christmas. You know, life's been kind of rough, and maybe with Jesus it would be a little bit nicer. You know, why not? I mean, it can't hurt. That's not the message that Peter preached. He preached a message that made it clear in conclusion that people must repent. There is no good news without bad news. We must address the issue of sin. There is no salvation without repentance. We must turn to Christ from our sin. There is no repentance without supernatural enablement. Repentance is a gift from God, and there is no enablement apart from God's Word, which we must share with others. Tonight, I'm praying that we have a wonderful time of worship as we gather together for our Christmas cantata. At the very end, I will make a very simple 5-minute gospel presentation. And I am praying that the Lord will help me make the gospel very, very clear. It is not just adding another team to your life. It is turning to Christ from sin. Let's pray.